University. So my name is Jim. If you're new here, it's a privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning. We're going through a series on little-known characters in the New Testament. Anybody here been watching the Olympics? Yeah? Olympic people? Yes? I love the Olympics. Absolutely love the Olympics for lots of different reasons. But one of the reasons is that you get to find out all these unknown heroes, people that have, over the last few years, that you don't know their names, they're unknown completely, and it turns out they are the best people in the world at something. Like that farmer guy, you know, who got the medal in the shooting and ended up back on the farm a couple of days later. Or apparently the one person that won the bronze medal in the triathlon yesterday, the women's triathlon, was from Gloucester. Did you know that? You know, people that, like this sort of Jack Law and what's the other guy's name? Chris Mears, that's right. Who, you know, you saw them walking down the street, you think, oh, just a couple of lads. You know, just not that different to our son Alex or Sam or Owen or others of that age. And yet it turns out they're just the genius divers. Amazing. Household names, they certainly weren't, but they are now. Well, this morning is another one of those not very well-known figures. Lydia of Thyatira. Everything we know about this woman can be found in three verses in Acts chapter 16. She is never mentioned again. Not even in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi that was started in her house. And that marginalization of Lydia has carried on right into the present day. The Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church has no entry on Lydia. And yet this extraordinary woman was the first to follow Jesus after Paul's arrival in what we call Europe. She hosted the first European church in her house and was without doubt the key person in establishing that emerging Christian community in the city of Philippi. So that's the person we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, it's Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11, but the verses that refer to Lydia come a little bit later, but just to give you a bit of context. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15, and then I'm going to read verse 40. This is Luke writing about his travels with Paul and Timothy and Silas. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And if you look down, you've got the next bit, all about the prison period, all that happened. They were thrown in jail. There was an earthquake. They were released from jail. And you get down to the very final verse of this chapter, when they've been released. And we read, "After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left." So before meeting Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, All we know about Lydia can be summed up in just a few phrases. We know her name, Lydia, that she lived in Philippi, but originally was from a place called Thyatira, that she was a dealer in purple cloth, that she clearly owned a house in Philippi, and not only that, but had the oversight of a household to be able to invite them back to it, and that she was a worshipper of God, and that she regularly gathered with other women at a place of prayer down by the riverbank in Philippi. That's all we know of her. But to get a true picture of this woman, we need to sort of go a little bit deeper and read between the lines a little bit, understand a bit more about the context, her situation in society, and the culture that she lived in. So that's what I'm going to be doing for the next few minutes. So firstly, we know her name was Lydia, and that although she lived in Philippi, she originally was from Thyatira. So Lydia was a migrant. She was from this city, Thyatira, a small place in the west of what we know as Turkey, but then was the Roman province of Asia Minor. Thyatira was a trading center on one of the principal crossroads of Asia Minor, but it was best known as a center for the production and trade in purple cloth. Now, at some point, almost certainly drawn by the opportunity of trading that purple cloth in a bigger place, a Roman metropolis like Philippi, she crossed the Aegean Sea, she moved from what we think of as Asia to Europe, to the city of Philippi, right next to a large port called Neapolis. Philippi was the principal city of the area, and Neapolis was really the port of Philippi. There, many cargo ships from across the Mediterranean and the ancient world would come. It would have been an ideal place to have a base for trading in something like purple cloth, which was, as you may know, luxury goods back in those days. So secondly, that thing about purple cloth, what's all that about? Well, it doesn't really conjure up the right images in our mind. Just to say that Lydia was a dealer in purple cloth is to sell her way short. She was much more than just a market trader. The evidence suggests that Lydia was much more like a modern-day businesswoman. Roman centres like Philippi, research has revealed, provided unique opportunities for free women like Lydia, allowing them to run their own factories and be managers and owners of businesses. In the cloth production sector, businesses ran by women actually outnumbered those ran by men by 3-1. Lydia was clearly an independent woman. There's no husband mentioned at any point or implied in this story. And her business was definitely at the luxury end of the market, dealing in the most expensive of all of the dyes, purple. Tyrian purple was very valued in the ancient world, partly because it didn't fade, as most dyes did. Actually, it became brighter and deeper in colour on exposure to sunlight. But mainly it was valued because it was ridiculously expensive. It's not for nothing that the colour purple is still associated with royalty. The purple dye of the ancient world came exclusively, and I'm sorry if this makes people go wince a little bit, from the mucus secretions of Mediterranean sea snails.
Thank you.
Okay? And they found that to produce 1 gram of Tyrian purple, you needed 10,000 sea snails. Now, you had a choice. You could either harvest them and then pulp them up and get all the dye out that way, but they found the best way was actually to milk the sea snails. That must have been a pretty rough job. Imagine that. What do you do? Oh, I milk sea snails for a living. Okay? Now, how do you milk the sea snails? Apparently, they had to frighten them, and that's when they produced the purple dye. So, I'll leave you to think about how you frighten a sea snail. Boom! But anyway. 12,000 sea snails, 1 gram of dye, and 1 gram of dye is enough just to dye the hem of a garment. Okay? So a whole purple robe would have been an incredibly luxurious thing. Rather than thinking of her as, you know, a lady down at Gloucester Market with a few rolls of cloth, we should be thinking of her as a sort of modern day, well, ancient world Philippian Stella McCartney or someone like that, you know, a big businesswoman, big in a non-physical sense, of course, but a provider of high-end fashion to the very rich and the powerful. Thirdly, she owned a house. She was the head of a household. Now, we live in a very individualistic culture. We think in terms of personal, individual rights and privileges. But not every culture, or even every age in our own culture, has thought in that way. In the world of the New Testament, the basic unit of society was the oikos, the household. Not the nuclear family that we understand it, you know, parents and their children, but the broader family, the what we sometimes said, extended family, but not only the extended family of blood relations, all the servants, everybody that had anything to do with that household was part of the oikos. I was wrestling with some analogy. Think of Downton Abbey. Okay? Anybody seen Downton Abbey? You've probably all seen at least an episode or something about it, where you've got the Crawley household, which included everybody from the Earl of Grantham to the lowliest kitchen assistant. Everybody was part of that household. They were all part of that extended family. And that was the way, not just for the rich, it was for everybody. Life was organized that way in households. That Lydia could invite Paul and his companions to her house without the approval of a man suggests that she was the undisputed head of her household. She may have been a widow. She was certainly a woman of independent means, able to support others and attend to a group of visitors at the drop of a hat. And her house clearly was big enough to host, offer hospitality to at least 4 men that were part of Paul's band. Not sort of rock band, you know what I mean, you know, missionary band. Okay, fourthly, she was a worshipper of God. What does that mean? Well, Lydia was not a Jew, but she was certainly curious about spiritual things. That expression, worshipper of God, sometimes found God-fearer in our New Testaments, is not actually that easy to define. Some of the biblical authors, particularly in the Gospels, use it quite explicitly to refer to Greeks who attended the Jewish synagogue, who loved the Jewish scriptures, who followed the Jewish ethical law, even if they hadn't become full Jews through the normal process, if I can leave it like that. Snip, snip, and all that. But in other parts of the New Testament, the expression is used more loosely to describe people that we would say are seekers, people who are open, people who are spiritually sensitive. These are the people of peace who often opened up the way for the gospel. Such was Lydia. Yes, she gathered to pray at the river, as the Jews did when there wasn't a synagogue in the city. But more than that, her heart was turned to God to respond enthusiastically when she first heard the gospel. We read that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and she then became the first European Christian. She and all her household were baptized, I imagine, right there in the river. No long baptismal classes for her. And she opened up her home to Paul and his companions. The rest of Acts chapter 16 is a whirlwind of dramatic events. An exorcism, a near lynching, imprisonment, an earthquake. But at the end, it is to Lydia's house that Paul, Silas, Luke and Timothy return. The first church in Europe was planted in the house of Lydia in Philippi. Now, I don't know what it looked like, none of us do, but it didn't look anything like a church building. We know that for sure. It would have been a substantial property with rooms where guests could stay. But I like to imagine that the first gathering of Christians in Europe took place amongst rolls of cloth, you know? And if they used incense, it was only to get rid of the distinct whiff of sea snail. In fact, it wasn't until after the Edict of Milan in 313 AD that Christians began to meet in buildings that were dedicated for that purpose. Up to that point, they were regularly persecuted, so they met in homes, often in secret. It's worth remembering that many of those that we consider to be the fathers of the church, people whose names may not be known to all of you, but if you ever hear these names, Polycarp, Irenaeus, Clement, Origen, they would never have known anything other than meeting in houses. Their only knowledge of church would have been gatherings in homes or in public spaces, certainly not in any building that looked like a church. They didn't need to be told that the church wasn't a building. Duh. Okay? And I think this story of Lydia has a lot to teach us, but most obviously, specifically, us here at Kendall Road, as we get ready to bulldoze this thing. This place we've been meeting in. The story of Lydia reminds us that the church doesn't need to meet in a dedicated place. It is a community of believers in the Lord. That is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And I'll come back to that later on. Some applications from this, and it's a bit of a scattergun sermon this morning. I'm not expecting everybody to remember. There are 4 points, but I'm not expecting you to remember them. I've not put them all in nice, what do they call them with letters, you know? Acronyms. I'm not, you know, done any of that this morning. I'm imagining that probably you'll all take away different things, okay? That's fine. The sea slugs, probably, yeah. First of all, Lydia was a migrant. She wasn't from Philippi originally. She was someone who'd left the place of her birth and had moved for economic reasons to another city to find work. Migrants often have to adapt to new circumstances, and generally they are more open to new things. And migration is being used by God today in an extraordinary way around the world for God to do his work of mission in our age. He's renewing the church in Europe through the migrants that are coming here. He's renewing the church in the UK. People from parts of the world that would a generation ago would never have had any contact with the Christian gospel, that lived in closed countries, places where missionaries just couldn't get in, now they're here in Britain, maybe even in Gloucester. What an opportunity we have. But we may have to get out of this building in order to reach the Lydias that God has brought here. We don't have many migrants, not international migrants anyway, in our congregation today. There are some, but not many. But there are very many here in Gloucester, many here in Longlevens. If we're stuck in this building, we're going to miss out on some of what God is doing. God's going to put us out on the street for a few months whilst the building project is in action. That's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for God to shake us up a bit, maybe to push us out of our comfort zone, for us to meet people that we've not met before. Let's not miss this opportunity to reach out to those around us, particularly the migrants that are here. We've got people like Rita and Vidas that are working with migrants in the community. Let's support them during this time, particularly over these coming months. Okay, secondly, we read about Lydia as a worshipper of God, that she was open to the gospel. But perhaps more importantly, Paul was open with his friends to go and sit down and speak to Lydia and the other women who'd gathered by the river. That's what evangelism is. I love this sort of definition we have here. It's going to where spiritually open people are, sitting down and talking with them. Doesn't sound as scary put like that, does it? Paul didn't do door to door. He was out on the lookout for people of peace, people that God had already been preparing. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sent out the 72, he instructed them to be on the lookout for people of peace, people that would receive them into their homes with peace. Now, there are lots of examples of this. We've got Peter and Cornelius and the rest of the New Testament. Peter and Cornelius, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Paul and Lydia here. In each occasion, people are prepared and are receptive to the gospel. Many people rejected Paul's message. Most of them did. But the ones that were receptive, through those people, the church was established. So Paul went to the place where people were prepared to hear. He went down, he sat down with them. He didn't set up a pulpit to preach at them. He just sat down. He got down to their level. They chatted. They talked about their lives, about Jesus, why they'd come to the city. And God did the rest. The Lord opened their hearts to respond to the message. And so it is with us. We shouldn't expect everybody to receive the gospel joyfully. Most people will not. But if we don't share the gospel, some reject it, we may miss out on the people of peace that are around us, that are in our workplaces, in our friendship groups. There are people of peace all around us. God has been working in their lives. It doesn't all depend on you. He's been preparing them to hear the gospel. All they may need is somebody who's prepared to take the risk to sit down and talk openly about what Jesus is and what he means to you. Thirdly, to make your business God's business. Over the last 50 years, a new phrase has become very popular in mission studies, which, as you know, is what we teach at Redcliffe College. And the phrase is business as mission, which, of course, has been abbreviated to BAM. It's where people use a business as a tool for Christian mission. So one definition I came across was this: business as mission is demonstrating what the kingdom of God is like in the context of business. And as we do so, engaging with the world's more pressing social, economic, environmental, and spiritual issues. Now, BAM and business and mission as a phrase is new. But Christians have been doing this for centuries. And the first church in Europe was started in association with a business, the production and sale of purple cloth in Lydia's home. When Lydia became a Christian, she didn't shut down her business and open a church building. She allowed God to use her business to transform her city. And your business, whatever that business might be, can be a tool of mission as well, if you let it. Maybe there are some real Lydias here today, entrepreneurial women of God, who can do amazing things if God is able to use them. But God, I've got some great news here this morning for the men. Okay? God can use you too. Okay? Although this is a sermon about a woman, it's also a message for the men. You don't have to be a woman for God to use you, for God to use your business to his glory. But like Lydia, you do have to let him. You have to let God break out of Sunday and be as much a part of your daily business the other days of the week. Now, some of us are not independent business people, but I'm using business in the broadest sense here. Whatever your work is, whatever your task in life is, even if you are not working, if you're unemployed, your home is your business. Whatever that business might be, let God break out of Sunday and make your business his business. And lastly, Lydia made her house into a church. She was the head of a household and opened up her house to be used by God. I love how Acts put it.
When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Paul didn't invite himself to Lydia's house. In fact, the impression you get is Paul was quite reluctant to accept the offer. Now, I don't know, maybe three or four Jewish men going to stay at the house of a free woman was a pretty extraordinary thing in those times. Maybe he was concerned about the impression it would give. I don't know if she was Stella McCartney. Maybe she had, you know, pretty women modelling her goods around the place. I don't know what the issue was. But whatever it was, she persuaded them. When was the last time that you offered your home up to someone else? Not just someone you know, not just a family member, a friend, a person that you trust. Another person. Someone perhaps you don't know. Someone different from you. It's a risk. But hospitality is not about making nice meals for your friends. It's about welcoming all into your home. Anyone who needs it. I love the concluding words to the final chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 say this. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Oh, that sounds good. Yeah, we'll do that. But do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Lydia invited three or four men into her home, and God turned that home into a church. Hospitality is an incredibly powerful thing. It's one of the primary ways that mission takes place. Recently, Tim talked about adoption and looked particularly about including children into Christian families, adopting children. I want to broaden that out even bigger than that. It's not just about children. Hospitality, we need to recover the concept of a household, the possibility that our home and our house, our family can be much bigger than just those that we are directly related to. To include others into that, that God can use our home as a center for mission. Maybe you'll meet some angels as a result of that. Let God make your home a church. It's a risk, but we have to be willing to open up our homes to strangers. So, I believe that God has a real purpose for this time, this next year, as we change this building. And it's much more than just changing the look of the place. For a few months, KRBC will be a little less of a building and a little more like the church in Lydia's day. Maybe we'll have to use our homes like she did. So, summing up, keep your eyes open to the migrants around us. Look out for the people of peace. Sit down. Talk with your friends about the gospel. Make your business God's business and make your home, your house, a church. Maybe God will use you in the extraordinary way that has happened this week. Maybe you'll go from being a nobody to a household name because of what God does in your house. But most likely you won't. You'll just be a nobody. Like most of those who are doing the most extraordinary things around the world in mission today. You will never read their books. You will never hear their stories. But God around the world today is using unknown heroes to extend his kingdom. We are privileged to be part of an amazing enterprise, the kingdom of God. Let Jesus' name be the one that stands over your home, your household, stronger than any other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us. Thank you that across the centuries we can still be inspired by your work in people's lives. And by this message, which in some way was part of the story that brought the gospel to us. Lord, there was a time when those who lived in this place did not know the name of Jesus. The people that lived in Glevum back in the Roman times, when it too was located on a Roman road, just like those places. When it too was a port. And Lord, one day someone came here, maybe a Roman who'd become a Christian, maybe another migrant from another place, but with your gospel, and thanks to that, this country, this city, knows your name. We thank you, Lord, for Lydia's openness to the gospel and how she opened her home as well, that she made her business your business. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us to open our hearts, our homes, and our lives fully to what your purpose of mission is in our lives. Help us, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us and take it with us this week and always. For God's glory. Amen.